What a beautiful Sunday morning and a blessing to be with you this morning. Greetings from Grace Chapel, and I'm just happy to be alive today, happy to be breathing air. Here in Sun City, El Paso, Texas, I'm thankful for another day and another day to praise God. As this message is being broadcast, I will be worshiping the Lord with my brothers and sisters at Grace Chapel, remembering Him as He commanded in the bread and the cup. What a blessing that is. We do that every Sunday morning at 9:15. You're always welcome to come and join us. It's a deep time of worship and remembrance, and it has truly been a blessing and really transformative in my life. I was really pondering this week, as you probably were too, this terrible tragedy of this Army helicopter colliding with the American Airlines flight over the Potomac River in Washington, D.C. What an unspeakable, horrible tragedy that has come upon our nation. Dozens lost their lives. And sadly, you know, just many very incredible people, very successful people, from ice skaters to pilots to everything in between. They had plans for this week, and they were plunged into eternity unexpectedly. How many times I've been flying, I can't help but think about how brittle life is when you're up in an airplane completely helpless to the elements and to the pilots and to the machinery. It's amazing how safe it normally really is, but every once a decade or so we see something like this happen, and it's very sad, and we ponder the brevity and shortness of life. And it brought my mind to the parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I'll go ahead and read it here. Starting in verse 13, it says, Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me an arbitrator or judge over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of the covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What a sobering reminder that the things we store up in this life are very temporary. My son has a huge coin collection with lots of valuable coins from a deceased relative that he inherited, and he's trying to figure out how to sell them and what to keep and that kind of thing right now. But I was really pondering that all those coins, beautiful coins, all different sorts of silver coins and valuable old coins of all sorts. And I was thinking a lot about, you know, he didn't take one of those coins with him. He spent his life collecting them. And now somebody's kind of sorting through them, trying to sell them and see what they can do with them. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses." You could have the greatest coin collection in the world, and when I die, I'm not taking one of them with me. I had an interesting conversation with a famous coin collector. He's been on national news many times, talking about coins as an expert. I got to know him up in Glenwood, New Mexico, but He was very enthused about coins the first time I talked to him a few years ago. But I had him look at these coins, and he seemed to have a change of perspective. He didn't seem interested in them anymore. And he was just like, you know, I don't know. I don't really care as much anymore. He started talking about the brevity of life. And I said, you know, we won't take any of these coins with us, will we? And he goes, no, not one of them. And so he had clearly been thinking about the more important things and the more important principle of this funeral. We can get really caught up trying to build bigger barns, build a shed to store more stuff, buy a bigger house, get a nicer car. But in the end, those are not the things that last. And it comes to mind that Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding, a time of celebration, new beginnings, of just amazing new start between a man and a wife as they join together. And it's beautiful that Jesus performed an amazing miracle, turning water into wine at a wedding. But you know what his most loving miracle that showed his heart was actually done at a funeral, even more so than the wedding. Turning the water into wine, that was great. I mean, he really, it's symbolic, and it helped the family so much in a rough situation. And it also showed the power of God. It showed the divinity of Christ. But in John chapter 11, we see an even greater miracle where Jesus is going to raise somebody who had died suddenly and tragically. Lazarus got sick, and he was still young, too young to die from a sickness. In the eyes of his family, it just wasn't right. And they knew that if Jesus would have been there, it wouldn't have happened. And his sisters were weeping at the feet of Jesus, saying, "What took you so long to get here? If you had only been here, Lord, it wouldn't have happened." And Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew. He's like, in a few minutes, I'm going to raise him up. So you would think he would just be like, hey, just hold off for a second. Just be patient. I'm about to do something awesome. But that's not what he did. You know what he did? The shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. Luke 11:35. Jesus wept. He felt their pain. He knew their heartache. He knows what is in a man. In John chapter 2, it said that he didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in a man. He knows the hearts of men. And he knows the pain that we go through. He knows the hurts from a tragedy like this one that happened this week, this airline wreck, and the families, the heartaches, the sorrow. Oh, our hearts go out to them. We can feel it with them to a slight degree, but we know that their weight is probably more heavy than what they can bear right now. But Jesus knows that, and Jesus didn't rebuke them for questioning him. He actually wept with them, and he entered into their sorrow. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So the love of Christ really is being seen and demonstrated as Jesus came and wept for Lazarus. And then we see an even greater miracle than turning water into wine. Suddenly, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And it shows that even though God knows the end, he knows that he's going to win, he's going to raise the dead, he's going to make everything right, he's going to wipe away every tear. But as we go through the moments and the days and these tragedies, we have to remember that we have a God who loves us and who cares about us and is not putting us through something that he himself was not willing to go through. The loss of a loved one, he went through that with his own son. The pain of death and suffering, God the Son bore that on the cross. More pain and more sorrow than any person who's ever lived will ever have to bear, Jesus bore on the cross for us. So we have a God who can understand our sorrows, who can enter in to our weaknesses and our pain. And we have to lean on him and cry out to him and not let despair take over. We've got to hold on. Tomorrow, I will be conducting a memorial service for someone who passed away in a family, and we will be more of a celebration of life, but the sadness is going to come. And I didn't know this person, and I didn't know the family very well. They didn't have a minister to do this, so they reached out through the funeral home to us, and we provide these services. If you ever need a service like this, we will do it for you, and that's what we'll be doing tomorrow. But I have done many of these, sadly, but I am amazed at how the Spirit of God comes upon me when I share with these hurting families. Never have I felt God closer to me when I'm preaching and when I'm speaking and when I'm sharing than when I'm sharing at a funeral. I've had amazing things happen, but I don't even have to prepare what I'm going to say because he comes on me that strong. And that's because the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. When we're at a funeral, we're contemplating these things. It's a wonderful time to share the gospel with people because their hearts are thinking about the brevity of life. And this week, as you think about this tragedy that happened over the Potomac River, it should require all of us to really take an inventory of our life. Are we like the rich fool who's just trying to build up barns and is not thinking about our eternal soul, our relationship with Christ? Or are we trying to draw nearer to the Lord and find that peace of God that is there of those who are abiding in Him? You know, the scripture says it's better to go to a funeral than a feast. It says that in Ecclesiastes. Because at a funeral, people take it to heart. At a wedding, we're happy, we're celebrating, but we may not be thinking about the more important thing. A wedding's important and it's wonderful and we should all go and celebrate. I've conducted weddings and I've conducted funerals. But I can tell you at a funeral is the time where I've seen the Lord draw closer than ever before. One time I was speaking at a graveside, sharing the gospel with a group of people, and they didn't know me very well. It was another situation where I had been asked to fill in because the family didn't have a minister. So I was speaking to this family, and I was trusting in the Lord to give me the words, and He brought into my mind the story of the bird, that God sees even a sparrow that falls from the sky, and His eye is on the sparrow. You've heard this song, and I know He's watching me. And I was sharing that with them, and right when I said, if God cares so much about the birds, how much more does He care about you? And as I was saying that, a flock of birds flew down right behind me, and in the middle of these darker colored birds was this white, beautiful bird. And this whole flock of birds flew right behind me, and everybody there just gasped. And they were like, how did that happen? How did He do that? And I was in awe myself. And I said, of course, I took the opportunity to say, that is the Lord speaking to you. He wants you to know that what I'm saying isn't just some religious words that some priest or pastor says at a funeral. I'm speaking to you the truth from God's word, from the heart of Christ who loves you, and He draws near to the brokenhearted. And I said, so you should really listen. He wants you to hear these words. And so at that point forward, all the people were on the edge of their seats, and they were just, you know, hanging on every word that I said. And I was so thankful to the Lord for that miracle that happened at that graveside. I don't think I've ever had something comparable to that, that was quite so dramatic happen to me. But it happened at a funeral. It happened at a graveside because, again, the Lord is near to those who are suffering, to those who are hurting. And I would ask you today, if you're hurting, what is your biggest sorrow on the inside? And are you carrying a burden that you could lay down at the feet of Jesus? You could share it with Jesus. Lazarus' sisters brought it to the feet of Jesus. In Luke 11:32, it says, then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell down at His feet, saying to Him, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you see what she did? She brought her hurt to the feet of Jesus. And sometimes he doesn't answer immediately. And here, before he was going to raise Lazarus up, he took the time to let Mary weep, to hear her out, and actually to weep and mourn with her. And sometimes the Lord wants us to test our hearts. He wants us to wait through the trial, to be patient for his answer. Sometimes it takes some time to get an answer from the Lord. Sometimes it seems like he's not hearing, but you can be sure that he's listening. And I'm sharing this with you today for sure because the Lord wants you to know and remember that he has not forgotten about you. He knows that problem you're having at work. Don't think it's too small for him. He knows that argument you had with your wife. He knows that loved one who's sick. He knows that burden that you're carrying. And he knows your doubts and your fears. And he wants you to come to his feet. You know, Mary didn't curse him and walk away. That's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to curse God and walk away. Job, when he had all his tragedy, the devil was allowed to take everything away from him, but the devil left his wife, and his wife was a very bitter woman. And she foolishly told Job, her advice to him was, just curse God and die. Because the devil was using her to try to carry out his plan for humanity. That's his desire for you, is to curse God and die. But the desire of the Lord is that you would bless God and live, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that you would believe and draw nearer to Christ and live in him, that your burdens would be laid down at his feet and that you would carry them no longer. The Lord Jesus knows, and you aren't going through something that Jesus didn't go further than you on. Whatever pain you're suffering, Jesus went through more. That's the sort of God we have. It is so amazing when we look at the book of Hebrews chapter 4 to see that we have a God who can relate to us in our weaknesses and in our suffering. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we're reminded of a very famous verse in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So with Mary, by waiting before he did the miracle, he was able to hear her thoughts. She was able to lay down her burdens, and she brought them to the Word of God, to the living Word, Jesus Christ. And he discerned the thoughts and intents of her heart. And in the end, Mary had a closer relationship with the Lord because something so much greater than anything she could have imagined happened. And it grew all of the faith of the people that were there. And in verse 13, Hebrews 4:13, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And then verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So the Lord wants us to come to his throne boldly, with boldness, and lay down our burdens at his feet. He wants us to come boldly with our requests. He wants us to lift up our hands to him and call out to him, and not to find ourselves in despair or thinking that God forgot about us. Absolutely amazed at, in the book of Daniel, where Daniel began to pray, and Daniel continued to pray for 21 days. He prayed and fasted until he finally got the answer he was looking for, until the angel finally came and visited him. But it took 21 days, and he didn't give up. That's such a it's such a convicting passage to me. It's also very motivating, because how often do I give up in prayer, give up praying? Well, maybe God's just not going to answer that. But he doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to stand firm and be strong and to carry on and go forward, even when we're weak, to know that we have a Savior who loves us. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He already knows our failures and our hurts. He already knows we can't do it without him. And he already said that. And so we can embrace that truth and say, you know, Lord, I've tried too long by myself. It's time to take your hand. It's time to lay it down at your feet and let you carry my burdens and my heartache and my sorrows. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Daniel was one who really diligently sought God, and he was given revelations perhaps as great as some of the greatest we see in the Bible. Just incredible visions of the future. He was placed in incredible positions of government. And we're also reminded that those in these positions are attacked severely by spiritual dark forces. And Daniel was. We saw that spiritual battle happen there. For those who are in government positions and the new administration, they're going to be attacked. It's going to be spiritual warfare. We don't know what was going on behind the scenes that caused this crash, but this could all be part of some sort of spiritual warfare going on, even against the new administration, or to try to destabilize what is going on. So we need to pray for those in power. We need to pray for those who are in positions of authority, and even take those burdens to the Lord and not put our hope in the government. If there's one thing that we know so far in our lives, it's that the government is going to let us down sooner or later, and we can't put our hope in the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, but my kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, and he wants to rule and reign in our hearts. And someday he's going to come back. He's going to return, and he will set up an earthly kingdom. But until then, this kingdom is largely controlled by the enemy. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is restraining Satan right now from accomplishing what he wants to do, which we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can read that and see what's going to happen when the restrainer stops restraining the devil. He will be able to accomplish what his ultimate goal is, to proclaim himself to be God. And so we see the Holy Spirit giving us the power to live our lives for the Lord if we will trust in him. And we also know that without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't do anything. We have no power without him. But in many ways, that's a comforting truth. We shouldn't try to do things. How many times in my life have I messed up because I try to do things without the Lord? And the Lord is calling us to say, lay your burdens down at my feet. Lay your hurts, your heartaches, your cares down at my feet and return to me. And I have to speak these truths into myself. And I think that's why it's important to remember the Lord every week and the breaking of bread. The church started doing that. They would gather together on the first day of the week and break bread. They would remember the Lord. They would pass the cup around, and they would remember his blood that was shed for them. And I can tell you that was transformative in my life. People have asked me many times, like, what was the point that really changed everything for you? And there is, as I look back on my life over the years, there were a lot of things that the Lord started to do to grow me. And certainly it was reading the Word of God every day and committing to do that and praying every day. But one of the most pivotal things I did was committing to remembering the Lord on Sunday morning communion time with my brothers and sisters. You cannot continue in a lifestyle of sin and do that at the same time. It really brings a reckoning, and it's very cleansing to do that. And it's very convicting because you go to the Lord and you read in 1 Corinthians 11 about this. You just can't carry on that way. So that was a major change in my life when I did that. And so it's another way that we can come to the Lord is come and remember Him and worship Him. Well, in the end, to bring this message to a close, I just want to remind you that life is short. We're reminded of the story of the rich man where we started. Let's not get too caught up in the things of this world. We're not taking any of this with us, but let me tell you what we will take with us. We will take with us the things we did for Christ. That will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. Anything you do to help somebody who's hurting, to reach out to the poor and the needy, to encourage a brother or sister, to volunteer at your church, to share the gospel with the lost, all of these things will last on into eternity. And these are the things we should do to invest our time. I hope this encourages you and inspires you to say, you know what? We still have breath in our lungs, brothers and sisters, as you're listening to this. Let's give it all for the King. Let's go all in for Christ and live for Him. And let's start today. Let's start this week. God bless you, and may He give you the strength to live for Him. And don't be afraid or discouraged, but put your trust in Christ. God bless you.